This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to The Inside Story. We're studying this week the faith that works, and we're looking primarily at Mark chapter 4, which really is a primer on faith. The whole chapter involves a day spent on the subject, a whole day in which Jesus taught on the subject of faith, and then as he came to the end of the day, in essence, he gave his disciples a pop quiz. He was with them in a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and a tremendous storm came up, and they asked him, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish?" Of course he cared. He was asleep in the back of the boat not because he didn't care, but because what threatened them was of no threat to him. He rebuked the storm, and then he turned around and asked them a very searching question. "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And I suggested that the way in which that is typically interpreted may not be, in fact, the most profound and deepest level that we need to see in Jesus' question. The way it's typically interpreted is that Jesus was saying, "Don't you have any faith that I am here in your midst and that I can handle it?" That's profound by itself, a question that we may need to wrestle with. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus was in fact asking something still deeper than that. Don't you have any faith? Haven't you gotten anything out of all my teaching? Because if you had, it's not a matter of having faith that I would handle it. It's a matter of knowing how to do it yourself. You realize that virtually everything Jesus did, he did by way of example and encouragement that his disciples would do the same thing. First he did it, and then he sent them off to do it. First he healed, and then he said, "Now you go and heal the sick." He cast out demons, and he said, "Now you go and cast out evil spirits." He preached the gospel, and he said, "Now you go and preach the gospel." And that's the whole point, is he's the first of many brethren. The anointing that came upon him is to come upon us. We're to do the same things that he did. In fact, in John's gospel, he says, "You're going to do the same things that I do and greater things than I do, because I go to be with the Father." Never think that the day of miracles is over, friends. The day of miracles began when the Lord Jesus went to the Father. Up till then, it was just prelude. When he went to the Father and released the Holy Spirit who came as the birthright upon all of us, then the normative Christian life ought to be that you and I are doing some of the same things that he's doing. Well, I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter, Mark chapter 4, because the whole day leads up to the episode of stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 4, the very beginning. It says, "He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea." He pushed off just a little way from land so that everybody could see him and hear him more clearly. The crowd was on the shore. "And as he taught them many things in parables, he said to them, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had not much soil. Immediately it sprang up, but since it had no depths of soil, when the sun rose and scorched it, it withered away. It had no root. It just died. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And still other seeds fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We call this the parable of the sower. The disciples, however, didn't understand it at all. It goes on to say that when he was alone, those who were about him with the 12 asked him concerning the parables. And I want to skip to verse 13 and notice what he said about this particular parable. He said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Do you see what he's saying? If you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the others. This one is the foundational parable. Jesus taught in parables constantly. Verse 33 says, "With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable." He did not speak to them without a parable. He's the teacher out of all world history that is characterized as speaking in parables. The Old Testament says that when Messiah comes, he's going to speak to them in parables. And Jesus did that. Others, of course, gave parables. But Jesus didn't speak to them without a parable, constantly in parables. And this one is the foundational parable. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand the other? Any of the others, this is the foundation. So we want to take a look at this parable, and I want to suggest to you again that it contains within it a principle that addresses the question at the end of the day. Have you no faith? How do you get the kind of faith that stills storms? How do you get the kind of faith that brings peace and calm where there's disruption? How do you get the kind of faith to do the things that Jesus does? And the first principle, the first key, is found in this parable of the sower. It's very clear who the sower is. The sower is the Lord himself. He comes along and sows the word, verse 14. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word which is sown in them. Satan is like a bird who swoops down and gobbles up the seed before it even has a chance to take root. God is sowing the word in your life. He's doing it right this very minute. He's doing it whenever you read Scripture. He's doing it when you go to church. He's doing it when Christians speak to you against the backdrop of Scripture. He's doing it when the Holy Spirit brings a word alive to you. He's sowing seed into your life. And Satan hates it. We saw last week, as Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, that the very first thing that he does is he comes and he questions what God has said. Did God say, if you are what God has said you are, then do thus and so? Is it really true? He would question what God has said. The first problem, then, for the Christian is to stand against Satan, who would swoop down like a hungry bird and devour the word of God. Just scoop it away before it can take root. And these, in like manner, Jesus says, verse 16, are the ones sown upon rocky ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Do you know what he's speaking about? The one-day wonder? The person who responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of God himself with joy. He just is on fire for the Lord, but he doesn't last. Jesus says, have salt in yourself. What good is the salt if it's lost its savor? What good is it if it's salty at the beginning, but at the end is tasteless? He's not interested in the one-day wonder. He's interested in the person who endures to the end. And the second great problem, the second great hindrance that would steal the effective working of God's word in our lives is tribulation. Tribulation, persecution, opposition from a hostile world. I wonder if you've experienced that you take that great joy in the Lord Jesus and you go home and you blurt it all out to your family, or you go to your place of business and you tell your boss and some of your fellow employees what God has done in your life, and you're met with stony, cold opposition. They may even immediately begin putting you to the test. You think you're such a good Christian. Well, then, let's see how you handle this one. Sometimes they do that without even meaning to. Satan will use them without their deliberately wanting to harm you, and yet Satan is putting you to the test through opposition, hostility, tribulation. That word of God has to take root deeply in the soil of our lives, or we're not going to be able to face it. So you've got to hear it, and you've got to heed it. And then Jesus goes on, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the delight in riches, the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Materialism, self-indulgence, the desire for the things of this world get in the way of what God is doing in our lives. Now, he doesn't condemn things themselves. They can be blessings, or they can be occasions for real snaring of the Christian. In and of themselves, neutral. They're like bricks. You can build a cathedral with bricks, or you can pound your neighbor over the head with them. The things themselves are neutral. But the love of things, the craving, the grasping after things of this world can be like thorns choking the Word of God. But he finishes his explanation, verse 20. Those that were sown upon the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What's the first principle then? What's the first key to developing the kind of faith that duplicates the ministry of Jesus, that does the mighty works of his Spirit? The first principle I suggest to you is read it and heed it. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, as Paul said to the Colossians. Do you have a practice of reading Scripture on a regular basis? Do you have a practice of meditating upon it? Do you have a practice of writing down key phrases and committing them to memory? How does a person keep his way pure, says the 119th Psalm? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Read it and heed it. Let it take root in the soil of your life. And then you're going to be able to stand against these three great temptations, these three great hindrances, these three things that would choke and crush and snatch away the word of God. Satan, tribulation, materialism, self-indulgence. In the ancient words of the church, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three great hindrances would seek to eliminate the power of God's word working in our lives. But God himself says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we've got to allow to saturate us is his word, and the end result will be faith that increases, that is fruitful, that produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. May God bless you this day. May his word dwell in you richly, and may it produce a rich harvest of faith, because that's the inside story.